Good morning, Graham. Good Christmas, or it's picnic Sunday, I should say. Wrong. I know it's cool, but it's not that cool. It is picnic Sunday. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31. My name is Mike. I'm one of the staff pastors here, and we are working our way through the whole story of the Bible. Jeremiah 31, and if you're using a Bible on the seat, that's page 660, and this we'll be reading this tomorrow in our whole Bible story reading plan. Now, if you've gotten behind, don't go back and try to make it up. That's too discouraging. Just start tomorrow with Jeremiah chapter 30. You'll find a bookmark in the seat in front of you, and take it home. Start reading tomorrow. So year's half over, and this is great stuff from here all the way to the book of Revelation. So just don't quit. I mean, if you've already, you know, gotten a little behind and slowed up, then come right up to Jeremiah chapter 30 tomorrow and start reading. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. This is the word of the Lord. 74 years ago, a movie came out with, the lead character's name was Mortimer Brewster, and he discovers that his two aunts are poisoning old men, putting arsenic in their elderberry wine. And he chases the guy out of the house who's about to be poisoned. Then he tries to convince his aunts what is really right and what is really wrong. Let's listen.
They're nuts. You're telling me.
Look, you can't do things like that. Now, I don't know how I can explain this to you, but it's not only against the law, it's wrong. It's not a nice thing to do. People wouldn't understand. He wouldn't understand. What I mean is, well, this is developing into a very bad habit.
Oh, yes. So Mortimer's on to something. It's against the law, but it's not just against the law. It's wrong. So what could you do if nobody obeyed the law? I mean, basic laws, you know, like don't poison anybody. Don't steal other people's stuff. Don't cheat on your wife. Don't lie. Basic right and wrong stuff, like Mortimer Brewster had to deal with there. Well, it seems you have two options if nobody's obeying the law. One is get rid of the law, and that's what the aunts tried to do, get rid of the law, redefine right and wrong. And the problem is, like Mortimer said, it's still wrong. It's still wrong. Even if it's not against the law, it's still wrong. Number two, find a way to change people. Change people. Change hearts, change people's motives, change the things that they want to do. The problem with that is it's impossible, right? Well, that's what this passage is all about. We're in the middle of a year-long series going through the whole story of the Bible, seeing how this book, cover to cover, is one great story about one hero, Jesus. And this whole book points to him, and we have come to one of the most significant sections in all of God's Word. This is, what I just read, is the longest passage quoted in its entirety in the New Testament. It is extremely important. And it's talking about the new covenant. God is a covenant-keeping God. He's a faithful God, and he's giving a new covenant. So let's unpack what it says in three ways. What the new covenant is, why we need the new covenant, and how the new covenant changes people. Number one, what is the new covenant? Well, let's ask, first of all, a covenant. Let's do a refresher here. What is a covenant? A covenant is a relationship that is a stunning blend of law and love. It's binding like a legal relationship. It has teeth. It has terms. And God has to be faithful to it, and you have to be faithful. Covenant, both parties have to be faithful to it. But it's also intimate. A covenant is intimate like a personal relationship, and its foundation is love. Its foundation is relationship. So God says, and when he's talking about covenant, he says, here's how you and I are going to get along. And covenant is the word that God uses to describe how he devotes himself to us and how he is committed to us, how he is faithful to us with unending, unbreaking love and affection. So a covenant is not impersonal like a contract. So if we happen to sell this land down the street, we're going to sign a contract. That's impersonal. People break it. But a covenant is legally binding, involving commands and expectations and promises. A covenant is a relationship, but it's a relationship that's more intimate and more loving than a merely legal relationship. And yet it's more binding and enduring and accountable than a merely personal relationship, than just a love-based relationship. So let me help you think through it like this. What's the difference between a contract and a covenant? A covenant says, God says, I will be your God, therefore you shall be my people. I will be your God, therefore you shall be my people. Contract, I will be your God if you live as my people should. Catch the difference? In a covenant relationship, you can trust the other person because each side has made a vow. Each side has lost independence. They've given themselves to the other. Each side has made a promise to be faithful and thoughtful and kind and loving in spite of circumstances and in spite of feelings at the moment. It's a blend of law, commitment, and love, a legally binding relationship. So marriage is the picture. And that's what he says here in verse 32. I was their husband. Now, there's lots we could say about that, but we'll simply point out here that in the Bible, God always relates to his people through covenant. He doesn't make a contract with us. He makes a covenant with us. At every point when God relates, he relates covenantally. He related covenantally to Adam and Eve and through Moses, and even Jesus points to covenant. And so we said that covenant is always a blend of law and love, both command and promise, where two people make a commitment to each other, legally binding, characterized by love. So a covenant God, by definition, is as much a God of law and holiness and justice and also love. He's just as much a God of love and grace and mercy as law. That's covenant. People relate to God through covenant. So then, what is this new covenant thing that Jeremiah talks about here in chapter 31? A new covenant is not a covenant without commands. It's not a covenant without law. Jesus himself said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The new covenant described here by Jeremiah is something different. It's new. Jeremiah says the new covenant is coming to replace the old broken covenant. It replaced the obsolete old covenant, that covenant that God made with Moses, Hebrews 8:13. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So that word obsolete means what it sounds like. It's like your gallon of milk in the refrigerator, and you look at, oops, it's out of date. Got to throw that away. So it's past its use by date. It's old. And God is initiating here a new marriage-type relationship, a new relationship that has both teeth, terms, and love as the basis of relationship. And this new covenant will be inaugurated at Jesus' death. Galatians 3:19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. The Mosaic law was designed to last until Jesus came, and no longer. So what is the new covenant? New covenant is a new relationship with God based on new terms. A new relationship based on new terms. Well, then why do we need a new relationship? The new covenant is presented to us here as solving a problem. And you can see it in the first couple of verses, verses 31 and 32. It's a puzzle. It's a riddle. If you follow covenant through the Bible, you see dozens of places where God says, you must obey me. You must keep my covenant or you will be cursed. For example, in the covenant with Abraham, Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. That's the condition. So it appears that the covenant is conditional. It's conditional. It's conditional on human obedience. I will bless you, but you have to obey. But there are dozens of places in the Old Testament where God continually says to Israel, I will never reject you. I will never forsake you. I will never break my covenant. For example, Judges chapter 2, verse 1. I will never break my covenant with you. That's unconditional. So, which is it? Is the covenant conditional or is it unconditional? And is this a contradiction? You will be rejected if you don't obey. You will never be rejected. Now, folks, this isn't something that's obscure in Scripture. This is really important for you and I to sort out. Really. It makes all the difference in the world in how you relate to God. Let me show you why. People almost always land on one side or the other. The covenant is conditional or the covenant is unconditional. They say either the command is absolute, I must obey or else. Or they say the promise is absolute. God will love me no matter what I do or how I live. God's always going to love me unconditionally. But here's the apparent problem with these options. If it's conditional, if the covenant is conditional, God's promise is not true. That's legalism. Unless you obey, God won't bless you. That really is the definition of legalism. And some of you, in your hearts, that's how you function. I have to obey. I have to conform. I have to do the rules for God to bless me. And that's the way your heart is really shaped. Then if it's unconditional, then your sin doesn't matter at all. You can live however you want. That's relativism. And in the end, it really doesn't matter what I do because God's going to accept me anyway. And some of you, your hearts are shaped that way. You think that God says, I love you no matter what. So it doesn't matter at all how you live. It doesn't matter at all what you do. It doesn't matter whether you obey the Ten Commandments. It doesn't matter whether you go to church. It doesn't matter whether you treat people like Christian or act like Christian. It doesn't matter. So which is it? And everybody tends to come down on one side or the other. You come down either on the side of legalism or you come down on the side of relativism. So let's get personal here. Is your relationship with God conditional or unconditional? Some people have their consciences wound way too tight, thinking that they have to live right for God to accept them. Other people have their consciences wound way too loosely. They have such high self-esteem that they think that they are wonderful just the way that they are, and nobody should impose their values on them. It's up to them to decide what is right and wrong for them. God loves me anyway. So what's the way forward here? How do we deal with this? The answer is the new covenant. In the old covenant under Moses, there was no answer to this problem. So you see, now let's back up. Let's step back just a second before we come to the answer. Is it conditional or unconditional? Let's back up for just a second and talk a little bit about Moses' covenant. Here's the problem. See verse 32. My covenant that they broke. Here's the problem. Why do we need a new covenant? Because the old covenant didn't work. People couldn't keep the law. They needed a new covenant because the old one didn't work. There was nothing wrong with the covenant itself. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem was with us. We broke it. We fail again and again and again. So this covenant relationship was a failure. But God says, no, let me show you a new covenant. So, for example, in Romans chapter 3, the law shows us that we are sinners. The law does work. It does show us that we are sinners, but it cannot fix us. You can put the Ten Commandments on the wall, and you can read them every morning before you go to work, but it cannot fix you. It cannot change you. Another reason that there's a problem with Moses' covenant, because the old covenant didn't give final and lasting forgiveness. Though there was a high priest who would regularly offer animal sacrifices for their sins, those animal sacrifices could never fully and finally secure their forgiveness. Hebrews 10:4. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So it can't give you full and final forgiveness. Third reason, it was never intended to be permanent. The covenant of Moses was never, it was always intended to be temporary. It was designed by God with built-in obsolescence. It was designed by God with a use-by date posted right on it. God never intended the old covenant to last forever. He never intended the old covenant to be the final revelation of his will for mankind. We know this because Hebrews 8:5 said Moses did in constructing the Old Testament, Old Covenant tabernacle with his rituals and sacrifices, that was only a copy of the heavenly things. And the author of Hebrews quotes this entire Jeremiah passage to show that God always intended to establish a new covenant with his people that would be different than the one that he made with Moses and Israel following the Exodus from Egypt. So it was never intended to be permanent. We need a different covenant. We need a new one. We need one that works. We need one that addresses our inner desire and ability to keep the law. We need a covenant that changes our heart. Now, the new covenant is not lawless. That's what so many people do. They say, I can't keep the law, so let's just change the law. I can't keep the law, so we'll dispense of the law. I can't keep the law, so I'll just rewrite the law the way I think it ought to be. The new covenant is not lawless. Right at the beginning of verse 33, he says, I will put my law within them. And the new covenant has law. It has to have law. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. That's amazing. So instead of the covenant being written on tablets of stone out there, God says, I'm going to put it in every heart. On the other hand, the new covenant involves reconciliation between God and people. And what God is saying is, I'm going to give you a new inner desire and ability to keep the law. I'm going to change your hearts so that you want to. So that you're not just obeying the law out of some external fear or coercion or force, but it'll come from the inside. That's the difference with biblical Christianity and every other religion on the world. Because God changes your desires and what you want to. You'll want to do it. So the new covenant has law. It's written right on the heart. But the new covenant also has love. And oh my goodness, does it have love. But at the end it says, I will just forgive their wickedness over and over and over again. So in other words, what he's saying here is that there are no sacrifices that you have to go back and do over and over and over again. God says, I will remember their sins no more. So that's talking about a level of forgiveness and freedom from guilt and condemnation that nobody knew under the old covenant. So the new covenant has both law and love, but somehow they're reconciled. Somehow there is an experience experience of love that makes them want to obey. Somehow there is a relationship of love, an experience of love that gives them the desire to want to do God's will, to want to do what God wants them to do. And somehow this condition, the conditions of the covenant are met, and we receive unconditional love. So it's a kind of reconciliation, but how? Instead of law and love always being things that we have to choose between, somehow in the new covenant they're coming together. Somehow law and love are coming together. So how does the new covenant change people? Here's how. The answer to this amazing question, how could God do this, is in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says that he's a minister of the new covenant. And that's Jeremiah's language. He's tying directly back into Jeremiah 31. And then he says, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you believe it, he writes the law of God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of your heart. You know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying that it is through believing in Jesus that this kind of new covenant relationship happens. So that there's a sense of reconciliation of law and love in your heart. Instead of being afraid of God, instead of having to obey because you're afraid that you're going to get whacked or something, you want to obey him. You have such an experience of love that you want to obey the one who loves you. Law and love come together in the belief of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, how is that possible? Here's how. Between the law, verse 33, and the love, it says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. And all through the Bible, when God refers to the covenant, he says this over and over and over again. God sums up the covenant like this. I will be their God and they will be my people. So look at this language. When you say to somebody, I am yours, or I will be yours, or I want to be yours, and you stand up in front of a crowd of people, in front of a church, and you look at that love of your life and you say, I will be yours. That's a very strong statement. I'm yours. I'm giving myself to you. It means I'm putting your interest first. I'm losing my independence. So when it says we will be his people, we get it, okay? We don't have to wrap our brains around that. That we will be his people. We grasp that. How do you give yourself to God? You surrender your will. You give yourself to God. You say, I will obey you. Now that we get. But here's the tough part. How could God give himself to us? How could God lose his independence? Here's the answer. Hear Jesus Christ's words. When he celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples, you remember what he did? He picked up the cup. He looked at them and said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Now, I don't know what his disciples must have thought, but they clearly, they were good Jews. They'd gone to synagogue their whole life. They'd studied Scripture. They clearly knew that these were the words of Jeremiah. They had to know that, you know, they had to know what Jesus was saying. He says, do you remember Jeremiah? You remember the new covenant? You remember how Jeremiah said in the future there would come a time where the new covenant relationship with God would be available? More loving, more binding, more transforming than that old covenant relationship? It's coming true tonight as I die. My death will bring about that new covenant. My death will bring about that new reconciliation of love and law. My death will bring a more binding and more loving and more transforming covenant relationship. Well, how can that be? Well, the book of Galatians says that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he took the curse we deserved. He took all those covenant curses that we should have received. And Jesus Christ obeyed the covenant. Even though he deserved all the covenant blessings, he obeyed it all, but he got all of the curses for you and I. All the curses of the covenant came on him. So here's the answer to our riddle. Is the covenant relationship conditional or unconditional? Is your relationship with God conditional or unconditional? The answer, yes. Yes. God became a human being in Jesus Christ and fulfilled all the conditions of the covenant so that when you believe in him, he can be committed to you with unconditional love forever. What are you supposed to do with that? You look at the cross and you ask the question, on the cross, when Jesus was dying, was he fulfilling God's law or was he fulfilling God's love? Yes. Yes, he was. On the cross in his death, he showed how important the law was. The law was so important that Jesus Christ had to die. On the cross, he was completely fulfilling the covenant, all the conditions and all the terms of the covenant. He was honoring justice. He was honoring the fact that you and I have to obey God. But on the cross, he was also fulfilling the love of God. And he was making it possible for God to be just, a law-keeping God, just, righteous, and the justifier, a loving God, a God who saved because law and love were completely reconciled in Jesus Christ on the cross. That means that once you believe in Jesus Christ in your heart, law and love are reconciled, and you want to obey. You want to obey. Not out of coercion, not out of fear, but out of love, out of gratitude. So coming back to our passage here, how will the new covenant change your life? How does this new covenant transform you as a Christian? Four things that you will do when you come into a new covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Four things you will do when you come into a new covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, and they're all right here in this passage. Number one, fight sin with a recalibrated conscience and a transformed ability to love God. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. Under the old covenant, the gracious enabling power to obey God was not poured out as fully as it has been since Jesus. And what's new about the new covenant is not that there are no commands, there are commands, but that God's promises come true. Ezekiel 36, I will put my spirit within you and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. Ezekiel 36, 27. The gospel, God's new covenant, gives spiritual life to your heart. He makes you hate sin. And yet you also know that God is totally, totally committed to you as his child. One old preacher said, external regulation becomes inner disposition. My desires change. My dispositions change. My heart changes. So you fight sin. Number two, find your identity in the God who is yours and you are his. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now what does that mean? It simply means that God isn't just God. He's not just there. He's not simply the omnipotent, infinitely kind, gracious, supreme being who created all things and upholds all things. What we rejoice in isn't simply that God exists. Rather, He is my God. He is your God. He belongs to you. And I'm not just a human being. I'm more than a creature. God says of me, Mike is mine. God says of you, you belong to me. So because He's mine and I'm His and we have this relationship and we're tied together, I don't go running to other things. I don't go chasing after other idols and other gods and other desires and other things to worship. He's yours and you're His. And He is my identity. And I don't find my significance and hope and meaning for living in the stuff that I do or the things that I create or the things that I love and worship. I find it in the God who owns me, and I'm His and He's mine. Number three, experience firsthand God who loves you unconditionally. How does the New Covenant change people? It gives you an experience of God. They shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest. So, 40 years and a couple of months I've been married, and I can tell you what it means to be married. You young single people who might be getting married in a few years, I can warn you about what to expect. I can tell you what married life is like. But until you've done it, you don't really know, do you? You've got ideas. You think you know. You know the theory. You've got the book learning. You've seen other people. But you don't really know until you've done it. Everyone who is part of the new covenant knows God personally. You don't have to go to class to learn about God. You can grow in your knowledge of God and learn facts about God in class. And classes are good. I mean, we have all kinds of classes around here. But that's not where you meet Him. Experience Him. You can, this is you and God. Even if you are poor, even if you are stupid, even if you don't have a grade school education, that's what it says right here in the text. You can know God. He loves you unconditionally, and you can love Him unconditionally, and the possibilities for intimacy in a relationship like this are off the charts. We're talking about intimacy, relationship, not formalism, not religion, not legalism. We're talking about experiencing God and living with Him and speaking to Him and having Him be a formative part of your life. People want to experience God. People long to experience God. And quite frankly, a lot of people have left the church. A lot of young people have grown up and left the church and never come back because they never experienced God. They never really got to know Him. So what the new covenant promises is not that you would know about Him, that you would have a real relationship with Him. So I wonder, is God someone that you know, just believe in? Yeah, I believe in the man upstairs. Is He someone that you talk to occasionally, especially when you're in trouble? That's religion. That's religion. The new covenant is describing intimacy. Relationship, and that's the mark of being in the new covenant, that you know His unconditional love for you. Number four, stake your life in God who is merciful. This is where I rest my heart. This is where I plant my soul, that God is merciful, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. Now, that word remember, we struggle with that a little bit because God is still omniscient. And you may forgive your own children, but you remember their sins, and God's a whole lot smarter than you. What He's talking about here when He says God will remember your sins no more, He's talking about God will not count your sins against you. It's not on the your list of strikes. He no longer holds against you that sin. But here's what I really want you to see. For I will forgive their iniquity. And that word for has the idea of because. Because. because I will forgive their iniquity. So Jeremiah is saying God's forgiveness is the ground or the basis for all the other promises of the new covenant. Everything that he said in those first three verses about the new covenant is because I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. God said, I will write my will on your hearts. I will be your God. I will cause you to know me personally because, for, I will be merciful to your iniquities and remember your sins no more. Our forgiveness is the basis for all the other promises. In other words, the death of Jesus for our sins is the foundation of the new covenant. Hebrews 9:15. Christ is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance that God has promised them because of Christ, because of what he did, because of what he accomplished. Everything else, all those New Testament promises, all the inheritance that is coming to us, everything good that God gives to us is because Christ forgives us. If Christ had not died for our sins, God could not be our God. He could not write his law in our hearts, and we could not know him personally. All that mercy was obtained in the blood of Jesus. And that's why Jesus called the cup at the Lord's Supper the new covenant in my blood. Here's what Jeremiah wants us to understand. God is just, God is holy, and God is separated from sinners like you and I. This is our main problem. How can I get just and right with a holy God? God is merciful, and he's promised here something 500 years before Christ. He's promised that he's going to do something new, something incredible. He would powerfully move into our lives, and he would write his will on our hearts so that we're not constrained from the outside by the law of Moses, but we're willing. We desire from the inside to love him and trust him and follow him. Messiah Jesus Christ has come. He inaugurated the New Testament. His Holy Spirit has written the will of God in our hearts, and he has completely, forever, once and for all, forgiven us of all of our sins. Stake your life on that. Stake your life on that. So what Jeremiah is saying to us who live and move and breathe in the new covenant era is, have you believed in the one who came to fulfill all those old covenant curses, to take them all upon himself? And have you believed and trusted in the one who gives you all those old covenant promises, who forgives you of your sin? Have you cast your life on him? That life of fulfilling ritual and regulations and trying to live by laws that are imposed externally and trying to live by religion and trying to live by legalism always fails. Always fails. Will you cast your life, stake your heart, plant your soul on the one who died for you? Let's stand together. Deliver us, Father, from our old desire to be self-righteous. Deliver us from external religion and implant in us a new covenant hope, a love and a longing to live to please you, to live holy, to be right, to be believers who walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and walk in the righteousness and cleanness of Jesus Christ, because you have written your law on our hearts and we are your people and you are our God. Change us from the inside out. In Christ's name, amen.